We're continuing our study of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to, in just a moment, be getting into Lesson 6. I wanted to take a little time on Lesson 5, just to sum up some things. In Lesson 5 on text and context, we pointed out the necessity of any particular verse of looking at the meaning of a particular word in its context. We talked about baptism significantly, and pointed out how when you read baptism in a verse, you have to identify, is this Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism, or even potentially another meaning of the word baptism. And we showed how in distinguishing between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism, there's some things you learn about each, and the context can tell you what which is being spoken of in the context. I didn't quite spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to just touch on it because we're going to be talking more about this in Lesson 6. But another term or phrase would be gift of the Spirit or gift of the Holy Spirit or gifts of the Spirit. When you have the word gift and Spirit put together in a context, it's going to be very similar to what you see in the study of baptism. You got to let the context tell you. We pointed out in some earlier studies that there is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is connected with baptism. As one receives the remission of sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what that is in today's lesson, Lesson 6. But we notice in this context, this is something that every Christian receives. But we'll also find out as we go through the studies that there are other gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, suggesting gifts the Spirit gives. We sometimes will call this spiritual gifts. And as you study spiritual gifts and you see the description of them in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find that spiritual gifts in the first century did not come when one was baptized. That spiritual gifts required a visit from an apostle and with the laying on of the apostle's hand. And we looked at Acts, for instance, Acts chapter 8, in the case of Simon. And when he was baptized, or others were baptized, they had the gift of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2, because the Bible said they would. But there was a sense where they did not have some gifts of the Spirit, and the Bible describes it this way in Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here, it didn't use the word gift. It just says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're not discerning, we would think, well, they never had any gift of the Spirit. You'd be drawing a wrong conclusion here. The Scriptures were more specific to this. In verse 16, it says, for he had yet fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, who laid hands on them? Well, they had to send for Peter and John, apostles. Samaria sent for apostles. Why did they send for apostles? Verse 18, the gifts of the Spirit given this way are very specific. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. As you go through Scriptures, you'll find that spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, we studied earlier in a lesson, the temporary miraculous gifts were given only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so you find passages like Romans 1:11, where Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Paul couldn't lay his hands on somebody else and send them to that person. He had to see them, lay his hands upon them, and then they would receive a spiritual gift. And there are many other verses we could look at along these lines. You could look at Timothy, how he received the spiritual gift of laying on of Paul's hands, and Paul acknowledged that. Now, one other way the word gift is used, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is described as a gift in Acts 10:47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. And here is referring back to the day of Pentecost, and we studied that in the study of the Holy Spirit baptism. So receiving the Holy Spirit, something every Christian has, in miraculous gifts, it's only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Or in the case of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it would be this great display of power that we only have two cases in the New Testament. So that's sort of a summary and a going ahead here. So I'm telling you, as we go through these studies, and we're going to do this in the study of the indwelling of the Spirit, we have to learn to distinguish from a context what a verse means or a term means. I threw a lot at you, but we've studied this. So any questions, any clarifications we need to make? Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of you have asked to come to, we want to study this. And here's how I want to study it. Let me ask you this. Let's suppose I came to you and said, you're going to teach a Bible class Wednesday night on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, after you picked yourself off the floor and the denials didn't work, you were going to teach it. How would you go about researching this?
Concordance.
Huh?
Maybe a concordance.
Concordance? What would you do with the concordance? How would you go about using that concordance on the study of indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Dwell or indwell, or the Holy Spirit, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. And see, with computers, you can do that. Sometimes you can pick it out. What I did in this case, I saved a little time. I did the study, word study on dwell and indwell. And I also looked at some articles brethren wrote, not to look at their conclusions, but to see the verses they had listed. So I make sure I didn't leave anything out. Somebody thought a verse might be included. I want to get all the verses first. That's real important. If you in a Bible study can get all the verses, then you can do something with it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you most of the verses. There can be debates on what verses ought to be included. But when you do it this way, there's some important things you're going to learn. Sometimes in our controversy over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we miss some very obvious points that the Holy Spirit, in revealing the Word of God, wants us to learn. I'll show you what I mean. First off, let's deal with the word dwell or indwell. There's a couple of Greek words that are found in these verses, and you don't have to know this. This is something, I like to do this. I got a little computer program, I can click a word and I get the lexicon definition. It's kind of fun. But here, the idea of indwell, it literally means to cause to dwell, to send or bring into an abode, to give a dwelling to. And then it goes metaphorically, the Spirit which He placed within us, to pervade and prompt us. Give us some verses. This is Thayer's lexicon. Another Greek term, very similar, it literally means to dwell in one and influence him for good in a person's soul of the Holy Spirit. And then it gives some various verses where this term is used. So, that's interesting, looking at a general usage of the word. Now, what I like to do now is take the verses and look at them like we did last time. Now, here's what I want you to do. As we study this, you can make a mental list or you can write down a list. We're going to look at verses that state that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And then I want you to look at these verses and ask this question. What do we get out of this verse? Not just the focus on how does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, what ought that mean to us? The truth of the matter, what should it mean? James 4, 4 and 5. I'm maybe going backwards here, but that's kind of what I've done in some cases in terms of the chronology. James 4, 4 and 5. Here is a verse talking about Christians who were compromising with the world. They were becoming worldly. They were trying to have one hand in the world and one hand with God. And notice how James describes this. James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay, let me ask you this question, Clance. What is the point of bringing up the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in this verse?
You should make us strive to live for God.
Okay. And so how does the why mention indwelling of the Holy Spirit to make that point? And also to make us live for God, but why mention the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Why does the mentioning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit make us see?
That we're a temple of God.
We're a temple of God, and what does that mean?
Can't be doing these other things right in the world.
Okay, Holly?
I think it means that you have a choice. It's not there is no choice that the Spirit's in you, that it's your behavior gives you your choice.
Excellent point. And that kind of gets to another question here. Some people think the personal indwelling means that we become robots and it's God's divine hypodermic needle that comes down and the Holy Spirit takes over the wheel and makes us do things, and that's not the case at all. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a fact, and because of that fact, it ought to be motivating to us. And basically, it's the idea there is close fellowship. There is close association. There is a presence and awareness. It's kind of like, you know, imagining, let's suppose that I'm in a room and I get angry. I get angry at one of you guys. I'm about to say something I ought not, and Yvette's sitting next to me. I don't know about you others in marriage relationship, but having your wife in the room kind of slows you down about some things, you know, or having others in the room, you know, you may not be tempted to say and do of some of the things you are, because here's the presence of one. That's what I get out of this. Regardless of how the debate may be of how the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, the Holy Spirit is closely associated with us. And the Holy Spirit sees and knows. Isn't that the point in this verse? Okay, let's keep reading. Here Timothy is urged to stay close to a pattern of sound words. Handle that which has been delivered very carefully. Stay within it. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, Holy Spirit dwells in us. Here's Timothy, a preacher. What does that mean? On one hand, we're not going to go into the world because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Here, how we handle God's Word. It's a very similar point. Now, you've not only got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, you're keeping by the Holy Spirit. And what I think you would find here is, again, it's almost a repetition of verse 13. What the Holy Spirit has given you, stay with that. Stay with that. The idea sometimes, some of the discussion we would have on the silence of the Scriptures. Take everything the Holy Spirit gives, stay within it. Make sure your source is of the Holy Spirit. And then how you handle it, the Holy Spirit's presence. The God is aware. There's a fellowship, a closeness. It makes us to be very careful in how we handle the Word of God. In some cases, I'm almost given a lesson. I do have a sermon on this called The Presence of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit should make us aware of God's presence, of His knowledge, of the actions and the things that we do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. I'm going to let some of you guys read here as well. John, how about that? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Now, it's interesting here. I didn't think about going this direction, but we could. Let me ask you, what's this verse talking about? We may have to look at context in a minute, but I'm throwing this out. What does this mean here in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says you are the temple of God? I hope I didn't scare you from participating here. What does it mean?
It almost sounds like it belongs to 1 John, where people are trying to separate the spirit and our physical body. And they don't know what you're asking.
You just talked about the foundations that we lay in the context here of chapter 3, also when it's talking about the things that we do in our body are affected by or affects us. It's kind of the same point Josh was thinking too, as
yes.
our relationship with God.
Okay. Also here, I haven't taken time to look. I could have brought the Greek program up here and look at whether or not the you here is plural. There, it could be speaking even of a local congregation and the destruction of a local congregation. But whether you're destroying individual Christians or a local congregation, the one thing that is true here is that in the context, he's trying to teach how you build. In the context, he talks about you don't want to build wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's not going to last. You want to build gold and silver and precious stones. And so here the thrust of 1 Corinthians 3 is, you know, the old computer program, formula GI equals GO, garbage in equals garbage out. Here when you're building, when we are feeding, as we're doing this morning, you want to put the Word of God in. You want to teach in such a way as to build with strength. And a person can build with junk, and they can, build that which what doesn't last. And of course, the idea of the temple of God has already been brought out. God dwells in us. You see, God dwelling in us. Every time I see this, I see a motivational point. The close relationship we have with God. God's awareness of what we do. God's sight in the things that we do. And it also makes, in this verse, It's my attitude toward another Christian, isn't it? How should I view you? Are you this weak, aggravating person that's socially awkward and I really don't want to have a lot to do with you? You just bother me. Is that how I ought to view my brother in Christ? How do I view my brother in Christ here?
Temple of God.
For I discard you and want to kind of do things that kind of, I'd almost rather they leave the church. I'll feel better. We may not put it that way, but sometimes we can. Can't we? Well, that's temple God. And so again, you see how the fact of this motivates us in how we act. Yes.
You think the first century audience, in particular the Jews, when they thought of us being a temple of God.
Yes, yes.
And we look at in the Old Testament, their attitude towards the temple, it was, the way we use the term reverence almost isn't even the right word, because they were fearful and entered it. Made sure they were completely holy before they even stepped foot near it, because it was a holy place of God. And so you think that really probably hit home with them to think, wow, I'm the temple of God. I better keep myself holy, because people that follow the temple of God die.
And think about this, the Jew looking at the Gentile Christian, he's a temple of God. Wow. That also keeps them from wanting to get rid of them. Get rid of these Gentiles and we can be a Jewish church and we'll get along being pure. No. So those are some of the, again, as you see the fact of it, as you go through scriptures, these are the points that God wants us to get from it. So we've got to remember that before we get deep in a controversy of the point of this truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Who'd like to read? 2 Corinthians 6:16. Okay.
What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay, in this context, the discussion is, how do you deal with things sacrificed to idols? How do you deal with the idolater's temple? If you had lived in Corinth, their community center would have been the idolater's temple. If you want to do business, you want to have a banquet, get together people for business arrangements, go to the idolater's temple, buddy. Food's there, the facilities are there, you can get a lot of people together. It'd be like people at community center. Well, if you're going, here's where we're going to go. And Christians, no, you don't go to the idolater's temple. Oh, I know that the idol's nothing, I can go there, no. And in the context, you can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Here, it's the idea of fellowship. You cannot just bid Godspeed to anything, be a part of anything. Why? Why can't we just bid fellowship to anything, according to this verse?
That's right. If you want God to dwell in you, you don't have fellowship with demons. And so the subject of fellowship, which is an important subject. Why there are certain things we don't do. Why there are certain directions we won't go. Why we don't bid God speed to certain things. You know, fellowship's really important. Now I realize I say it's a challenging subject and we can have debates and discussions on it, but there is a sense where I want to be right with God. God is with me, so I will tell you, you know, it's going to change a lot of things in how I act and what I do. Okay, I haven't listed all the verses, but I've listed some of the key ones. And let me get my mouse working here. Okay, here we go. Now, Romans 8, 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, here's a verse some people may debate, whether or not even dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think it does. Let me ask you this question, class. What is the difference between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit? Sometimes when you look at the context of Spirit dwells in you, you may have to ask the question of, are we speaking of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes that word Spirit could mean teaching. It could mean, in this case, is the Spirit of Christ different from the Holy Spirit? Yes. Jesus is a Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit. He is a Spirit. God the Father is a Spirit. I know as we talk about the Godhead, there are some things you got to ask as you look at a context here. But why, in this verse, I would conclude the Holy Spirit is mentioned and that's what is indwelling in us. How do I know from this verse the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us? And I'm talking about looking at context here.
Verse 11,
okay. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, what is the Spirit of Him? That's the Holy Spirit is. Jesus' Spirit didn't raise him from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So again, I'm telling you, as you go through studies, and I know sometimes these things, I'm throwing a lot at you, and you might... Your head may want to blow up when you're trying to look at verses, but you've got to do this as you're going through a study. Now, with that in mind, I believe the Spirit of God that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit. How many Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, according to Romans 8 9?
All.
All. So I do use this in my study to say, okay, every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now, what's the point of this verse? Why do we need to know the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Of course, this is Romans 8. Beautiful, beautiful chapter.
It's our promise of eternal life.
Promise of eternal life. Christian's hope.
Ephesians, where it talks about we've been given the Spirit as a down payment.
Yes.
And it seems to me that's the same kind of thing that he's talking about.
It is. It is. And we're going to talk about some of those phrases as we go along in our study. I've thrown a lot at you here. But this is the way I like to personally start a study. In my own. If I'm trying to figure out what the verse says, let's take the verses, look at the context, look at the meaning the author has for us. Now, what questions do you have on the indwelling of the Spirit? Yes.
I have never thought about or heard, I guess, what spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Are there other verses we could look at that would point to the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead?
Okay. There are. I'm trying to, right now, my mind, I tell you what do we do when we can't think of the verses? You kind of, what I'm doing right now, I'm going to see if I've got some references in the column, unless you've got one.
Romans 1.
Okay.
And verse 3 and 4.
Okay. And that's even good because we're in the book of Romans. Yeah, very good. Yes, yes, excellent. Okay, why don't you read that if you would, Caleb?
Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, now of course we're assuming the Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. But here is that very same concept, another verse dealing with it. Let's see if we have... I'm going to look and see if there's some additional references on that idea. Yeah, I'm seeing Hebrews 9:14, Psalm 16:10. And that may just be the prophecy there. But let's just glance at it. But this is what you do. It's neat. If nothing else in these studies, I want to teach you how to study and how to raise questions. And, you know, we've had an identical phrase in the same book, which is really important. That helps us. I say identical phrase, a similar concept. And... yeah, okay, here we go. Here's another interesting what you're talking about the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here, eternal Spirit. And here's the idea of the sacrifice of Christ. And I would say through the eternal Spirit would be the idea of His direction. One of the prophecies of Christ in the book of Isaiah was that He had the ear of the Lord. And the idea is that His ear was awakened to teaching. And so Jesus showed a perfect submission to the Holy Spirit, which led Him to the cross. Yes, Holly.
It says in Ephesians 1:19-20, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places.
Okay. Another mention of the power that raised Christ from the dead. And here we read about it's the power of God. And what we would see very similarly would be what we oftentimes see here, on this case, God, through the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. This is kind of a little different, but you'll see, you oftentimes will see, you know, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Here, in this case, the mention is that this was the power that raised Christ from the dead. And even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, you do see that appeal given to us in other verses, 2 Corinthians 4:13-14 is another verse, but just emphasizing the resurrection aspect that Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised. But there's great power associated with that act, and that power is available to us today. And here, speaking of God, in the power of God in this case, it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us with Jesus and present us with you." This actually leads us in to another point I wanted to make, and I should have included it right here, and I didn't in the outline. In this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, who raised Jesus from the dead? I believe the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In Romans 1, who raised Jesus from the dead?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. One of the things you're going to see as we enter, to even talk about the idea of dwelling, talking about the idea of a lot of things, you're going to find that there is an order within the Godhead that oftentimes when we speak, say it says the Father does something, the Father is doing something through the Spirit. It's like in the giving of the Word of God. One of the things we've already tried to talk about, like in Ephesians 6:17, that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. But we also could say that Jesus gave us the Bible, but Jesus gave us the Bible through the Spirit, and actually through the apostles and prophets. We could say it's God that's given us the will of God, and we see that there would be an agency or medium in which the God worked. And so that's another thing as we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit. You're going to find similar questions we would raise. Is the Holy Spirit the only person within God, the Godhead, that is spoken of indwelling in us? No. God is spoken of dwelling in us. Jesus is spoken of dwelling in us. And so, as we look at this, you know, that's another thing to think about as we see those phrases. And I really meant to include these verses, although we probably, the way time has gone here, I need to tie what we've studied together before we go any further. Here's a question I want to raise to you. You can debate me on this. I want to tell you where I'm at in this study on how does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? I know that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a gas or a liquid. The Holy Spirit is not, He is not, occupying space and time as an object would. Therefore, when we start even debating, does the Holy Spirit literally dwell within my body? I have a hard time even, first bell, even defining that in terms of my understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, and maybe you may say I'm punting the ball and not jumping into the discussion, but if the Holy Spirit is not a physical thing, and He is not, then why do I need to even define a physical indwelling? I struggle with that. And what I like to say is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit has fellowship with us, closely associated with us. He knows what we're doing, knows our thoughts. And I'm content to leave it there. And now, there are others that could go further. And you know, it's one thing I will say, I don't believe the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that He's operating on our will apart from the written Word. And that's a study we'll go through later. Some people are afraid of any mention of a close association with the Holy Spirit. They think that we're going to go down the lines of some of our more emotional friends in the religious world that thinks that they don't need the Bible and the Holy Spirit's leading them directly. No, we're not talking about that. Comments. We've just got a few minutes left. Comments, questions. Yes, Holly.
If the soul and our spirit made out of the same stuff that the Holy Spirit...
Yes, we are. We're in the image of God, and there is a sense where our spirit does dwell within our physical body. So there is that sense where yes. But then the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And maybe you could make the argument in some can where, you know, I still don't know how to explain it in terms of, you know, but you're right. It's good thought. Yes.
I was going to ask a question, and you kind of made the point for me, but 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." And that's talking right. about the old temple of God. It kind of right. makes a similar point to what yeah. you're saying is, God dwelled in the temple that David built, but He didn't literally live inside of that building. And right. I think it's probably pretty similar.
Right. So, that's where I'm at. I get some people frustrated with me when I say this. Maybe I'm just slow of mind, and maybe there's greater revelation than I see in this, but I'm very content with leaving it there in my study. Now, what I want to look at next week, I want to show you the word indwell, and I want to look at the verses. I don't have them on the outline. I'll bring them to you next week. And then I want to look at other verses that could be referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You've got these. and we'll be developing that. And and if we go pretty quickly, I may actually start looking at the second bell already rung? Okay, I might look at some of the other phrases about being sealed by the Spirit and some other things.
Can you hit on Romans 8 around 20-25 where it talks about the Spirit too deep for groaning?
Okay, I'm going to talk about that, but in another lesson. That's not, you know.
It's not really indwelling.
What is the Holy Spirit doing for us in an active way today? That's a lesson I want to talk about that. All right, well, I guess we'll have let peer pressure move as long here since the other class has been dismissed. Thank you.